Amen. Good singing. I always appreciate the evening singing. I don't know why, but I guess I'm in choir, so that helps. I've already kind of got the music going in my mind here before we even start, but I love being able to sing together. And we're all going to sound good. I don't know how I sound now. In my own head, I don't sound that good. It doesn't matter. But someday, we're all going to sound good. We make a joyful noise one way or another. Amen? We're thankful to be able to do it. We're going to break bread here this evening, and we'll remember the Lord, what he has accomplished for us, as we're instructed to do. But before we do that, we need to take a look at some final thoughts here in regards to heavenly highlights or heavenly sights. And I think we're going to take one more Sunday evening. We could talk about a few other things, but I want to get to one topic for sure before we finish off with our time. And just briefly approaching the topic of heaven. And next week, I'd like to maybe talk about rewards. I think that's something that's important. Scripture does teach us about rewards and different crowns and suffering loss and different things that I think it's important to consider. If we're going to talk about heaven, that's definitely one of the scenes that we're going to endure or go through or look forward to, however you want to describe it. So we'll, Lord willing, maybe get to that down the road. But tonight I want to take a look at some of the heavenly sights or heavenly highlights. We started last week talking about the fact that we are looking forward to the heavenly country or the city of God. And I'll start off before I pray by reminding us, when we talk about these things that are in the eternity to come, we sometimes refer to heaven, and when we talk about heaven, we also might mean the millennium period, when the lion and the lamb lie down together, when the little child will lead those animals, the book of Isaiah chapter 65, chapter 11, we'll get maybe to one of those tonight. When we talk about the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for her husband there in Revelation chapter 21, we're in a different season again, the new heaven and the new earth. So the plans that God has for us are even grander than we sometimes realize or than we sometimes consider. So even as we talk about some of these things this evening, we're crossing some of those barriers. When I say heaven, sometimes I might be referring to the millennium. I might be referring to the new heaven and the new earth, but I'll try to differentiate. But we want to talk about some of the heavenly highlights that we're going to enjoy. And we'll start in Hebrews chapter 12. We started there last week. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at five different things that we're going to enjoy or see in heaven. When I was in Israel, there were some things that I had heard about seeing, and some things that I hadn't heard about seeing that I was just as excited to see. There are so many. We visited one site, trying to remember if it was Caesarea or where it was, but it was where Paul the Apostle is assumed to have been incarcerated for a season. We also visited another place where in Jerusalem where they likely kept the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting, walking down to these cave-like structures and into the ground. We also visited the upper room where they believe the disciples met. That upper room that we sometimes talk about, that we remember, and as we just mentioned the Lord's Supper, and we think of those different things. So it was neat putting a picture in my mind or visiting these places, the place of the Nativity. I remember standing and looking over the fields of Bethlehem, and it was just interesting to imagine that somewhere out in the distance where I was looking, where there were literally sheep still grazing 2,000 years later, and I wondered what it would have been like to see those angels come down over those shepherds and to declare what they declare, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So it was neat being able to put the images in my mind and say, okay, now I know when the Bible talks about this, what it looks like for the most part. Maybe a little different 2,000 years later, but it's amazing how some of those things hadn't changed very much. Stood before what we know today as the Wailing Wall. And not just there, but all throughout Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, the Old City, there were hundreds and thousands of these little tiny pieces of paper tucked in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. And all throughout the city, everywhere you went, just anywhere there was a crack, there was usually a note. And people writing these little notes or prayers and sticking them in there, hoping that maybe God might hear them. And sad when you consider some of the things that being so close to where Christ was and yet not realizing what he taught. But it's just interesting to have those images in my mind, and now I can connect the dots. So thinking about heaven, I guess that was my point. We have conjured up or imagined some of these scenes that we read about in Scripture. And like my trip to Israel, I imagined and thought about some of those scenes in Scripture. And then I went and visited that place, and it just changed my perspective. It just filled it in. It was like a pencil drawing that was just an outline. Now it's got color, and it's got substance. It's a 3D art picture now. It was amazing, standing out in front of Simon the Tanner's house and looking at the plaques that were bolted into the brick there that described the different families that inherited that home over the generations. Just amazing, the history that they're able to keep. Someday, some of these things that we're looking at this evening, we're going to see them with our own eyes. Redeemed, brand new, shiny eyes without any cataracts or, you know, those little squiggly lines that float around, I suspect. You know, we're going to see these things with our own eyes. We're going to literally stand in the city of God. And it's not a fantasy. It's not, I hope. I remember talking to a person once, different people over the years, that said, I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I make it to heaven. I said, well, you can know that you can make it to heaven. This place that we're talking about tonight, it's not a gamble. You don't want to hope that you make it there. It is the worst thing, I think, that a person can do is to hope someday I make it to heaven. What a terrible way to live. Just you know, if I die today, I hope I end up in heaven. Who knows? I mean, just the terror that would just fill me with. I am so thankful. Christian, I know that I'm not alone to say we are thankful that we can know for sure we're saved. Amen? Just that confidence. We don't understand everything, but we believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, and Jesus Christ said, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are no conditions, because it's not based on anything we can do. It's based on what he accomplished on the cross. It is such a wonderful gift to believe, to put your faith in the Son of God who died for you, and to inherit eternal life, to be filled with the Spirit of God from that moment on, and to be destined for heaven. The Bible says that we are already written, our name is written in heaven, or registered in heaven, written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there's a mansion being prepared for you. And someday our eyes will literally see some of these things that we're talking about as Christians. I hope that you know him tonight. I don't know your heart. If you're not sure, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. Just have a cup of coffee, or unless you don't like coffee, we can just talk. But to make sure that you know. And you know, I had someone do that with me once many years ago, Mark Reed. Some of you know him. I was just a little boy, and I was saved, but I wasn't sure. Debbie, you would remember him. And I remember at camp sitting down with him, and I had walked the aisle, and I was a little guy, and I wasn't sure. I wanted to make sure. And he sat me down, and he explained to me what it means to miss the target and falling short. But that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives to us eternal life. And no man, no angel, no principality, no power, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that no man can pluck us from his hand. Even myself, I'm a man. I can't even jump out of his hand. No man can pluck me from the hand of God. We are safe. Again, based on what Jesus Christ did. The Bible says that if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we're sinners and we need his salvation, we will be saved. And that's it. It's faith. It's believing this. And when we do, the Lord Jesus Christ says he will save us, and then he will teach us and grow us and help us to be like him as we are new creatures. Things start to become new for us. And so the heavenly city is where we're headed, and we talked a little bit about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, just one verse, but it's going to introduce us to one of the heavenly sites. I'm going to pray. Father, we love you. Lord, we just do our best to try to understand these things. You know that our thinking, our understanding, certainly mine, is limited. But still, we get excited like a child as we consider these truths. We're just scratching the surface of how incredible these things are, and we're thankful for that even, that someday our imaginations will seem dull and gray compared to the reality of what we've been thinking about. Thank you for Christ, Father. Thank you that you made it possible, Lord, to make our way through this life, doing our best to make you look good, and then someday being in your presence, in your house, this place called heaven. God, we ask you to bless us tonight if there's any that are not saved. There might be someone here tonight that's never put their faith in Jesus. They're not born again. Maybe they don't even understand that phrase. Lord, I pray that tonight they might be willing to simply put their faith in Christ, to call out to you and be forgiven and saved. Bless us as we look at your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we're going to consider is in verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. That's where we're headed eventually. It ain't New York. It ain't Los Angeles. It's not Toronto. It's the city of God. That's where we're looking forward to being. And I love that it says the city of the living God. It's not some dead God that somebody built a city to honor, and that God is gone and forgotten and never will return again. There's a few of those types of cities. We can go to Egypt and see lots of different structures that were created and built and that were dedicated to gods that don't even exist. But we are headed to a city where there is a living God, our Father God, our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And so it says also in this city, this heavenly city of Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and it's included within that, a city of innumerable amount of angels. And I think it's interesting that it says this. The scriptures want us to know, certainly the author wants us to know, that in this city of the living God, that's where we're going to find the other servants of God who he created. The angels. We talk about those angels from time to time. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we know that we interact with them, or at least they interact with us, whether we know it or not. The Bible says that God sends angels as his ministers, as his servants. They go out into the world and they do the bidding of God. Many examples in the Bible, whether it was an angel that was sent to Samson, or an angel that was sent to Mary, or Mary and Joseph, or an angel that broke Peter out of prison, or Peter and John, or whoever out of prison, like we talked about this morning. Angels are servants of the Most High God. As a matter of fact, two places in Revelation, chapter 19 and 22, you'll see an angel telling John that I am a fellow servant like you. And I love that. And we know that because Scripture teaches us that. But we don't often see the other created entities, these angels, as servants of the Most High God. But that's exactly what's taking place. So we don't see it. There is another realm, an angelic realm, who are busy serving the Most High God, fulfilling His will, accomplishing His purposes. And someday, we're going to inhabit heaven with them. We won't get into a lot of it. The Bible even says that we're going to judge the angels. And someday we will recognize and understand what the Bible has been talking about all along in regards to these other servants of the Most High God. I find it interesting in Daniel, I believe, chapter 10, I'm guessing. Somewhere in the book of Daniel, you see Daniel praying down by the river Hiddekel, and he's praying in regards to his people and captivity and when it all is going to change. And God sends an angel, Gabriel. And for 10 days, that angel was withstood. He couldn't bring the answer to Daniel. And the angel finally shows up, and he says, I'm here. And God heard your prayers 10 days ago. But for 10 days, the prince of Persia, another, I believe, fallen angel, referred to as the prince of Persia, an angel that is fallen in rebellion and is doing the bidding of the little god of this world, Gabriel said that the prince of Persia withstood me and I couldn't get here. Do you think about the fact that what we learn in that book is that the angel was wrestling with this fallen angel trying to get to Daniel so that he could deliver the message that God had given to the angel to give to Daniel. And he finally gets there and he says, hey, sorry, it took a while. God had to send Michael to help me with the prince of Persia so that I could get past him and get here to you. To give you this message, the answer to your prayer. And by the way, God loves you. I love how he starts that message there. You're loved by God. So what am I saying all that for? I'm just saying that these are servants of the Most High God. And we serve alongside them, though we don't see them. We know that the Bible talks about the angel of death. We read about him in the book of Exodus, when the blood of the sheep was put on the lintels of the doorposts, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed. And God said, if you have the blood there from the lamb, then the angel of death will pass over you. If you don't, then your firstborn will die. It's a picture of Christ. We read about the angel that's someday going to come with the key to the bottomless pit. He's going to open it up. He's going to take the enemy, and he's going to cast them into the pit. For 1,000 years, Satan will be locked in there. These are servants of the Most High God, and someday we're going to get to serve with them. Fellow servants, let me read Revelation chapter 19 here. It says in verse 10, "And I fell at his feet." This is John. John is caught up in the Spirit. He's seeing all of these things. He's experiencing these things because Christ wants them to be revealed. He wants them to be written down. And here it says in verse 10 of Revelation 19 that John falls down at the feet to worship him. Now, John is caught up here in the whole experience. He's being overwhelmed with these visions and these images that he can't really even fully understand. He's trying to write them down. A couple of different times, the angel here in the book of Revelation even has to remind John to write. These things are true and blessed. Because John is so enamored with, just caught up with what he's experiencing and seeing. He forgets to write. And the angel's like, "Oh, you got to write that down. Remember, that's why we're here." And here he falls down at the feet of this angel because, again, he's just so overwhelmed with what he's experiencing. This is the marriage of the Lamb, and John is hearing these things, and finally they're going to be with their Lord and Savior. And then he falls down to worship at the feet of this angel, and this is what the angel says, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." I love that the angel corrects John here. Get up. You're going to get me in trouble. Don't worship me. Worship God. I'm just a servant, a fellow servant like you. And I love that we just get a little glimpse here in the text of this realm that we don't necessarily understand. And I don't think we need to. Someday we'll get a full, we'll have time to understand this other realm, this angelic realm and God's home and these angels and what they do. But it's just interesting and important to realize it is a part of our eternity. Hebrews 22 told us that we are going to a city where there is God. That's the highlight. That's the greatest thing. Jesus Christ. That's what we desire. That's our reward. It's Him. But also, there is an innumerable, and I'm not good at math anyway, so I'm glad, but that means there's no number. There are so many amount of angels, and someday we're going to cohabit heaven with them. And we're going to experience serving the Lord God alongside them in a different way. The veil will be lifted. And God will, I guess, allow us to understand those things a little bit fuller. So the first thing that I wanted to point out tonight is this city of God is a city of angels. Christian, we're literally headed to a city of angels. Other fellow servants. Those that stand before the face of our Father, those guardian angels that look after the little ones in our world, we're going to someday experience or see what this is all about with our own eyes. And no, we don't worship them like the angel said to John, chapter 22, verse 9. He says it again here. See if I can find it. "Then saith he unto me, the angel, see thou do it not." Again, John falls down to worship before the feet of the angel. He says, "Don't do that, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Again, what does that tell me? That John, this godly man who knows the Lord God, who knows the Scripture, is being so caught up with what he's experiencing and seeing that he falls and he worships sort of accidentally. And the angel has to remind him, no, remember, not me, it's worship God. It's so amazing, so incredible, the experience that he's having. He's getting a little lost in all of it. And it just tells me that someday we're going to experience it perfectly. And we'll know what John was talking about. Number two this evening, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're going to look at several passages in Revelation because this is where we learn a lot about these days ahead. And I just thought about this. The city of angels, number one. But number two, it's the city of supernatural wonders. You ever heard about the seven wonders of the world? I don't know. Giant fiddle down in Harvey, New Brunswick maybe is one of them. These hanging gardens. I don't know. The Grand Canyon, I think, is one. I don't know. The seven wonders of the world. But these are man-made monuments. Some of them are God-made. And it's impressive. We like to see these things. We like to see the Grand Canyon. We like to experience these incredible sights. Well, someday we're going to experience heaven and God's supernatural creation up there. You hear Mother Nature a lot these days. Can I just tell you how much I don't like that phrase, Mother Nature? I understand, you know, people that say it innocently are just referring to being in the woods. You know, I love Mother Nature. I don't love Mother Nature. I don't even have a Mother Nature. I have a Father, God, though, who has created everything that I love about this world. And someday we're going to experience the Father's nature or supernatural nature in heaven. You know, somebody said once, if this is what God can do in six literal days, 24-hour periods of time, imagine what he's been doing all of these years as he's gone to prepare a place for us. A new heaven and a new earth. Can anybody here imagine a new color? Go ahead and try. Try to create a different color in your mind. Just try to think one up. You can't do it because your brain can only concoct the colors that it's already seen. Heaven is a place where there will be all kinds of new colors. Now, I don't know that exactly, but I just know that heaven will be a place that we can't even begin to imagine because we've never experienced anything like it, like a new color that you can't imagine. Heaven is a place where we will see lots of sights that are going to be beautiful, and it's not just city sights. You know, paradise means garden. Chapter 22 and verse 2, look at this. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and I guess we'll start in verse 1. These are just some of the highlights. Verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is one of the sights. Now, I want you to imagine this however you can, and then recognize that it is a dull, gray comparison. We know that, but it's still wonderful in my mind as I think about this river of life flowing from the throne of God. The throne of God is where I'm going to want to spend a lot of time. And I'm sure we all do and will in some way. Somewhere kneeled down on that crystal sea before the emerald throne of God, worshiping him. And we begin to sort of imagine these sights. But also we see a tree in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this is just one of the sights that we're going to see. And I don't fully understand it. I like the idea of a tree that produces 12 different kinds of fruits. And every month there's a new batch. It's interesting that we see time referenced there, by the way. I think it's also important. We are not eternal in the fact that we don't have infinite behind us or infinity behind us. God is eternal. He always existed, but we had a beginning. And so there's time for us. And in heaven, every month we'll run up to one of these trees or to this tree, the tree of life, and we'll maybe pluck some fruit or some of the leaves for the healing of the nation. I don't exactly know how it's going to work or what it's going to look like, but it's a pretty important part of the heaven we're headed towards. The leaves will be for the healing of the nations, it says. Something about this tree, it's important. By the way, there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And we were kept from that tree because of our sin, right? We ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's like, okay, well, out of the garden. And you're not eating from the tree of life. I'm going to save that until my plan is unfolded. And redemption has been laid forth. And in the end, we'll eat from this tree of life. Someday, we've been reading and talking about this tree. Someday, we're going to literally pluck the fruit from the tree of life. There's many more things we could talk about for time's sake. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on a horse. Let me read that for us quickly here, and I'll make my point. It says, and after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven. No, I'm sorry, this has nothing to do with a horse. Let's try over here in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Different than the horse in chapter 4 that comes with a bow without arrows, and the world gives him a crown. That's the Antichrist. But here in chapter 19, the King of Kings, the true King, is coming from heaven on a horse. I don't understand this. And I'm not one of these guys that believes I've got to imagine, well, when he says horse, it's talking about the energy of God somehow transporting himself through time and space. No, he's talking about a horse, a white horse. If my God wants to ride from somewhere outer space, heaven, wherever that is, all the way to earth on a horse, he can do that. If he wants to walk on water, split the sea, open the ground up, and swallow the bad guys, my God can do the impossible. It is not hard for me to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of my salvation, will valiantly ride on the greatest steed we've ever seen. A horse, not a colt this time, or the foal of an ass, but a heavenly horse. Sometimes people will ask me, do you think there's going to be animals in heaven? Well, there's going to be horses. I can tell you that much. How do I know? We just read it. The horse is coming from heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it doesn't end there. We won't get into the rest of it. But the armies of heaven are also on horses coming with them. I don't know what our loved ones who have gone on before us are doing in heaven, but some of them might be tending to some horses. This is just another one of the sights that we're going to see in the Father's supernatural home called heaven, where the streets are paved with gold, where the gates are giant pearls, where there are horses, where there is, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, this is just a little tidbit. I've referenced it a couple of times, but just for fun, let's look at it. You know, when you read Scripture, if you're careful, you'll catch these little tidbits, and it'll add another level of understanding, right? That's why it's every word is profitable, every jot and every tittle. Maybe a comma, wonderful comma, counselor. We have a different understanding of God. If you remove that comma, he's a wonderful counselor. If you add the comma, he's wonderful and he's a counselor. That better defines our God. Every jot and every tittle of the Word of God is so important. And here we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, a little word here that strikes me. It says, after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And you know what stands out to me in that? Palms in their hands. This multitude in heaven before the throne of God has palm branches in their hands. Reminds me of the scene when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem and they pulled palm branches off the palm trees so they could lay them down before the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as their garments, and let this carpet of, you know, not a red carpet, but a carpet of palm branches and clothes to honor Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And I just love that little tidbit that we see a glimpse of heaven, and in heaven we see saints standing there with palm branches. And as I said to you before, I like palm trees because they usually grow in warm tropical climates. Now, I'm not being funny or even trying to make things up. This is what we read, right? They got palm branches and they didn't bring them with them, right? These tribulation saints or these believers that went on before us, they didn't bring these palm branches with them. They got them in heaven, from what I understand. And you know, I guess some of this is speculation, but that's what we just read. Palm branches. Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 65. We won't go there for time's sake, but if you read those chapters, it will describe the animals and how they will be different. And how the little children will lead these wild animals and they will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. There was nothing in my mind that tastes or looks tasty about straw. If I was a lion, I would prefer meat, to be honest. But God is going to change their nature. And the curse is going to be lifted. This is during the millennium, by the way. And I dare say into the new heaven and the new earth. But the Father's nature is going to be incredible. The river of life, the palm trees, the horses. One more scene here. I got to get to this. We're almost out of time. We're not even through all these things. But I love this chapter in Revelation chapter 4. I referenced it. We're going to see this someday in some way. Revelation chapter 4. Let's just look at verse 3 just quickly. This is the throne room of God. Isaiah saw it when God was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The smoke and the holy, holy, holy from the angels that flew on either side there of the throne of God. And here we're getting another glimpse of the... Now think about that. We're getting a glimpse of the throne room of God. It's just when I bow my head in prayer, this is where I place myself in my mind. I'm here. It says in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sapphire stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I don't understand this. I don't know. I don't understand when it says the one who sat upon the throne. I know who that is. I don't understand when it says that he's like jasper. and a sardian stone other than the colors and the beauty and the light that emanates from those jewels. By the way, our heaven to come is just loaded with lots of light, colors, and jewels. No surprise that the throne of God and the throne room of God is the same. Look at this picture. It says that there was an emerald rainbow round about the throne. It's not the only time that a rainbow is mentioned in heaven, and some scientists have speculated that even the stone foundations and the city itself in the light of God will make rainbow colors. Scientists have discovered that some of these jewels, when you shine a light through them, a rainbow comes out the other side. Some of them don't. The ones that are listed in the book of Revelation, they all do. They reflect the colors of the rainbow. It says that there was an emerald rainbow about the throne of God. I just love that I'm reading that again. And someday I'm going to see. Just like I've read about the upper room, I read about the Sea of Galilee. And I was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Sitting there, just couldn't believe it. Look at me, I'm on the Sea of Galilee. It was a lot of water around me, nothing too fancy. But it was amazing to me. Christian, someday you will kneel before the emerald rainbow throne of God. He has invited us there to come boldly anytime we want to. We don't have to wait. We can go there now in our heart and in our prayer, but someday we will physically be there. This is one of the heavenly sights we're going to see. The throne of God. Look what it says. This is how incredible it is. And round about the throne, as we're imagining the throne of God, it says around the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Some speculate this is the church. Because Christ said that you will rule and reign with him. Either way, we see these 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. You learn in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it talks about the Holy Spirit of God, or the 7 spirits, which is the 7 characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we read this scene here, we're reading about the Holy Spirit, the 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. Lightning and thunder, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. A sea of glass, not a pond of glass or a brook of glass, which would be impressive. Not a lake of glass, a sea of glass. I don't know what that looks like. I don't understand what that means, but I know that's what it says. Before this emerald rainbowed throne of God with the 24 elders on lesser thrones with their crowns and this crystal sea. And we will see it. We will stand there someday, Christian. This is one of the heavenly sights that we are looking forward to seeing someday. And then it talks about those angelic beasts that are not chubby little angels in diapers, by the way. If you want to read ahead a few more verses, I wouldn't want to have to run into one of these angels. Not on this side, anyway. I'd be a little afraid. The Father's supernatural city is filled with many, many wonders. These are just a few. Thirdly, tonight, it's a city of light. Revelation chapter, let's go to chapter 22, verse 5, please. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. You can read all about the New Jerusalem and how it's like a bride adorned for her husband. It comes down, John sees it comes down, it's shining, and it's all kinds of beauty and wonder. That's in Revelation chapter 21. We won't go there for time's sake, but I'll just read this. In Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 5. It says, "And there shall be no night there, new heaven and new earth." Now, this is where we are. In the eternity to come, this is speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, the city of God, the new Jerusalem. "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Revelation chapter 21, just back a page, look at verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." This is a city of light, where we will bask in the glory of God and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we won't even need the sun or the moon. Think of that. when the sun comes up, it's amazing to me. You know, I'm sitting in my home around the table, it's still dark out, but as soon as that sun starts coming up, I don't see the sun yet, but I see the sky start to change. I can see the light in the sky. I can see the shadow in the trees, and everything starts to wake up. And then next thing you know, it's daytime, and the sun is up in the sky. You know, that's pretty impressive. The sun can light, you know, the whole world, at least the part it's shining on. And someday we won't even need the sun because of the brightness of the glory of God. We will literally not need the sun. Incredible. This is one of the things that we're going to experience. Number four, just quickly, worship. The city of God is a place of worship. Friends, we are going to have worship services there like we've never had before. I've been in men's retreats and services where there are 400, 500, 600 men. I don't know if you've ever done any of that. It's incredible hearing all these men sing at the same time. It sounds so good. You know, that many men, the few that can't sing like me, it drowns them out. And even we sound like we feel good or sound good. But it's really inspiring, and it's really riveting to be in a place where people are all singing praise to God, all in unison, all at once, with a spirit of love and humility and sacrifice and all of that stuff. And it's just a little drop, just a taste of what it's going to be like standing on the crystal sea before the throne of God with an innumerable number of angels, not to mention all of the saints with our palm branches or however, but praising and singing and worshiping God together. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. You won't be embarrassed to worship. You won't be ashamed to worship. You won't be bored at worship. You won't ever say, I don't feel like worshiping. Worship will be one of the things that we want to do the most. Heaven is going to be a place of worship. Right now, it is a place that is rich and ripe with holy worship of God. And there are many examples. And certainly in Revelation are several examples. Let's look at Revelation chapter 5. One example here, starting in verse 8. We're going to break bread here, and I know we're getting short on time, so I want to be quick. But Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. Rest not day and night. This never ends. This never ends. I don't understand that. But it says that they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Continuously, 24/7, resting not day or night, just constantly, never ending, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. A God that is so holy, that is so magnificent, that is so mighty, that is so majestic, that you can't stop worshiping Him. And that He deserves nonstop worship and praise and adoration and elevation and worship. And that it is a delight to do that. And heaven is a place of worship where we will literally be with the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will worship Him. Number five, and I think this is important to mention as well, look at Revelation chapter 7. This is where we'll find this, or look at this little point. Starting in verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 5. Is that where you guys are? Yeah. Yeah, Revelation chapter 7. That's where I am too. That's not where I wanted to go. All right, let's try a different passage here. Go to Revelation chapter 5 this time. If it's not right, then we're just going to call it a night. Verse 9. I want to make one point, and it's important. Okay, good. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, again, we're in the midst of worship here, but consider this, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, this is talking about Christ, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We're seeing heaven now as the Lord Jesus Christ approaches the throne of God, and he takes the scroll from the throne of God into the right hand of God, and it said, "Who is worthy to open up the scroll?" And there was nobody found in hell or in the sea or in heaven or on earth that was worthy to open the scroll to dole out the judgments of God except for one, and that was Jesus Christ, the Lion, the Lamb of God. He was the one that was worthy. But what I love about this verse is it talks about many say from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And it's not the only time it says that in Revelation. The point is that there are going to be many different cultures or different nationalities represented in this heavenly city. I don't know what that's going to be like, but there will be those who are saved from Egypt, those who are saved from Israel, those who are saved from Canada, those who are saved from China, those who are saved from many nations, if not all nations, and tongues and languages and kindred around the world. Heaven is going to be a very multicultural place. We are one blood created by God, one people, one race, actually. We just look different. And someday many nations will represent the goodness of God together. Many nations will together say God is good to all of us, not some of us. And heaven will be a place of many different nations. So I'm looking forward to that. These are just some of the highlights of heaven. And I'm looking forward to being there. Someday your eyes and my eyes, we will literally see these things. We'll remember. I remember thinking about, look, here it is. Way better than what that preacher talked about. Way better. But here we are. And friends, it's going to happen before we know it. If it doesn't happen for another 100 years, if you live to be 180, it's coming really quick. Someday we'll be with Christ. It's so good to be saved. And I hope that you know him in a personal way. We're going to pray, and then we're going to break bread. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And now, Lord, as we take a moment to remember to silence ourselves, to humble ourselves, to examine ourselves, Lord, and to remember the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, we pray that you'd bless that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to slip down here so I can collect my cup. Used to hear the rustling of Bible pages, but now it's the rustling of communion cups. I love it. It's convenient. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me share this. It's important that we recognize why we do this. Jesus Christ said, "Remember me. Remember what I have done." When you get together, when you break bread, when you meet together in this way, remember what I did for you. When you break bread, remember that my body was broken for you. It's a token. It's a picture. It's a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ. He said, "Remember when I shed my blood." When you drink the wine, that it was my blood that I shed for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be saved. So we remember. And when we gather around the Lord's table, it's important that we examine ourselves, and we'll read that here in a moment. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so the point is, or what we're learning is when we break bread, when we gather together in this way, we're saying that we know the Lord. I've trusted in him. He's my Lord and Savior. And I love him, and I'm walking obediently with him. And if I'm, you know, robbing banks in the middle of the night, and I stand before you today, and I know that I've been robbing banks, and God knows, and his finger of conviction is on me, and I ignore it, then I potentially am eating and drinking damnation to myself. Because I'm essentially lying, being dishonest at the Lord's table. So that's why we examine ourselves. And it's just an opportunity to say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, there's something in my life. I know you've been after me, and I want to confess that. I want to repent of it now." And so communion offers us an opportunity to keep short accounts. So we'll take a moment and just pray silently to ourselves, and then we'll break bread. Amen. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll read what Christ said, or the words of Christ. And before I do, maybe I'll ask, Larry, would you ask the blessing on the bread this evening?
Sure.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for allowing us to celebrate this supper that represents your body that was broken for us, that you died on the cross and you rose again, that we can have that fellowship and that gift of everlasting life. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And Christ said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask if where is Guy? Guy is not here anymore. He is gone. He was. Okay. Don, could I call on you? Would you ask the blessing on the cup, please, tonight? Thank you.
Father, tonight, in my mind, in our mind, as we stand at the foot of the cross, we have no idea what our Savior went through. Punishment. But nevertheless, we're so thankful that we serve a living God that's in the world today. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins because of the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take this time to remember all what you have done. And may we be a shining light in this dark world because of what we're coming to do.
Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the same night he was betrayed, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. One more little note before we close in the song here. And that is that someday, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we will drink the wine anew with him in the kingdom of God. So someday, literally, we're going to be with our Savior, and it will be the first time that he will drink from the wine when he's with us. And I love that. It's going to be a celebration for him as well. Let's go ahead and we'll sing one last time before we close, or as we close. Hymn number 356, please.